So we've been doing a series called Christmas Promises, and our theme verse for that is 2 Corinthians 1:20. Talks about how all the promises of God find their yes in Him, in Jesus. And what I would appreciate about this verse is the idea that it brings together this idea of when Christ came, it was this fulfillment or this huge statement that God is faithful to all of His promises, the fact that Jesus came. And so we've looked at some different Christmas promises. The first week was, we talked about the promise of coming. And this was sort of represents the idea of hope. And the coming of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus, and the coming of the Holy Spirit are all comings that we talked about that first week. And the second week was about peace, but our particular address to that was in this idea of rest, how Jesus said, "Come to me and I will give you rest." Just tried to look at that idea of what it means to rest. And then the promise that's been given to us. And then last week, the promise that we looked at was the promise of joy. And just tried to look at more of this idea of what it means to kind of enter into the promise of joy. And as Amanda mentioned today in the lighting of the Advent candle, the theme today is love. And the Christmas story, if anything, it's a story, of course, of hope. It's a story of peace. It's a story of joy. But if anything, it's a story of love. And we're actually going to go to 1 John for our passage today instead of one of the traditional Christmas passages. In 1 John chapter 4, starting verse 9, it says, "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." And then one other verse that I think might be familiar to you, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that we have Christmas, that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Today our theme is this idea of just being assured of God's promise of love. And if we go back into these verses, just to kind of highlight one particular section, 9 and 10, talks about the love of God has been made clear to us, has been demonstrated to us, that God has sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atonement, propitiation for our sins. So, as we're just thinking about this idea of the promise of love and looking at this passage, 1 John 4, there are a number of things that came to my mind. And the first one is just to talk about the God of love. And it says, excuse me, in 1 John 4:8, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." So two times, this, and then in the next, another place in the same chapter, we've come to know to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So today we're looking at this idea, not that just God is a loving God, but that He actually is love. And that's saying something different than saying that God is loving. When we say God is love, it's different even than saying that He's a God, the God of love. Because God, what it's saying is, in essence, God is love. And He not only has love as one of His attributes, He not only does loving acts, he not only is the King of love, but he is love. He is all of what love is. He is all of that all of the time. And love only exists because God exists. This, of course, I think is difficult for us to understand. And I would say for two reasons. One is because of our experience, and the second is because of our expectations. So the first idea is just your experience. The experience that all of us have of love is that our love is imperfect, the love that we give. And the love that we have experienced on a human level is also imperfect, even at its best. And so we look at God's love through this lens of imperfection. How many of you wear glasses? Okay? A lot of us do, don't we? Yeah. So, I don't know about you, but, you know, when my glasses get a little dirty or scratched, they're just a little hard to see out of. I don't quite get the clear picture of things. And what happens is we look at God's love through the lens of our experience, you know, what we've experienced of love, how love has been shown to us, and our imperfect attempt at loving others. And so it's hard for us to understand or comprehend this perfect love of God. And so we need to recognize that experience, our experience could well color our understanding of the perfect love of God. But that's not the only thing that can kind of mess with our understanding of God being love, and that is our expectations. We have certain expectations of what it means to be loved by God, of His love, what it should look like to be on the receiving end of God's love. We say, well, if God loves me, then He would do this. You know, He's going to provide this. He's going to make this happen in my life. Or He's not going to allow this to happen. He's not going to have this problem arise. He's not going to allow this to happen. We have these expectations of what it looks like for God to love us, and that can color or it can kind of skew our understanding of God being perfect love. But we can't let our understanding of God's love, rest on our experience or on our expectations. But instead, what we need to allow our understanding of God's love to rest on is explanation. Not experience, not expectation, but on explanation. The explanation that we find revealed about God's love that we find here in 1 John, for instance. And when our experiences and when our expectations of God's love fail us, we need to return to what is reliable, to what John has told us, that God is love. He's the very embodiment of love. So it's a little bit like these glasses again. Get trouble with these glasses. I can't see out of them. And so usually, at least once a week, I clean my glasses, which, you know, should happen a lot more than that. And the time that I normally clean them is on Sunday morning, right before I come over here. I spray them with a little bit of spray and get out the little cloth, and I clean them out and I put them on, and man, just looks so much better. And that's kind of what happens when we go back to what Scripture explains to us about God's love. It's like cleaning our glasses. It helps us to have a better, clearer view of what God's perfect love is all about. The kind of love that the Father has given to us, 1 John 3 tells us, is just truly amazing. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. That's in the ESV, in the the NIV, it says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. And this helps us understand that God not only loves us, but he has lavished his love on us. And again, that challenges our experience, and it challenges us in many ways, because we have a difficult time really picturing what that is like and what that really means, that God has lavished his love on us. And God's love is unbreakable. It tells us in Romans 8, a passage that is familiar to many, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the triune love, the love of the triune God? Shall tribulation, these are different things that we think might interfere with God's love for us. Distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or something like war, sword. Oh, as it's written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul said, for I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So in our experience of love, we have found that things do separate us from someone's love. You know, there are things that can happen that just seem to tear love apart in our lives. And to really imagine that God is promising that there's nothing that can drive a wedge between his love and us is something, again, we have difficulty imagining or understanding or believing even. So I would like to ask you this morning, what would it mean for you if you could really be secure in God's love? You know, what if you could just release yourself from all of the kinds of human expectations about love, that we have to earn it, that we have to work for it, that we have to keep doing things to keep it, all of the kinds of things that sort of seem to make love conditional in the way that we experience it? What if you could just really be secure in God's love? The fact that he came for you, the fact that he gave for you, the fact that he called you, the fact that he forgave you, and he's not letting anything come between his love and you. What if this season could be a time that you just really entered into the security, the safety, and the reality of God's love? Well, you're loved by God, and that is his promise. So the God of love, or the fact that God is love, but also the gift of love, is highlighted in this passage in 1 John 4. John tells us that God's love has brought us a gift. Many times when you want to express your love for someone, you will go and get a gift. And it's just this way of saying, in a more tangible way, that the things I've been trying to tell you, I now want to show you, I want to demonstrate to you by giving you something that I have spent money on, that I purchased, that I hope will please you, that I hope will be something that will be a blessing to you. And God's love has brought us the gift, and that gift is the gift of his Son, the gift of a Savior, the gift of life. Again, in our passage here, 1 John 4, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. So God sent his Son, that was his gift, and he sent him that we might live through him, the gift of life. In this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us. How did he show that love? By giving the gift of his Son. He sent his Son to be the atonement for our sins. So forgiveness is part of the gift of God's love. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. The gift of God's love is a Savior, one who has come to save us. And God has given us this gift not because we were deserving of it, but he gave it to us here, Romans 5 tells us, while we were yet sinners. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ not only came, but he died for us. God loves all of humanity, and that love was so great that he was willing to give his son for us so that we might be saved and receive eternal life. And I know we hear John 3:16 more than any verse in all of the Bible, and there's always a danger when you hear something over and over again. It's almost like you just become blind to it. You become as though it's just only words, and the message doesn't seem to be as potent as it was maybe the first time that you read it. But let's look at God's love here. He loved the world. He loved all of humanity. I was going to try to look up, in which I didn't, of an estimate of the entire human race as far as guesses can be concerned, how many people have lived up until the day in which we live. And just try to put this into some kind of perspective that we can feel lost in the billions of people that have lived, and yet it tells us here God has loved the world. It means he loves every single person that has come into this world. And he gave his only son that whoever, we talked not long ago about the wonderful word whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God's gift of love is for everyone, for whoever is willing simply to trust, to believe in Christ. And the fact is that there is no greater gift than this that we could ever receive. The Christmas time is just one of those wonderful times of the year that we can understand God's love in sending his son, in sending Jesus. And it can be a time that we can respond to that love by receiving Christ into our life and receiving eternal life. So if there's still a question in your mind about this matter of salvation or this matter of what's on the other side of death for you, then this is a great time to settle that and to receive God's greatest gift, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of salvation, the gift of life, the gift that's all wrapped up in Jesus himself. So the gift of love is the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. And the final thing that came to my mind from this passage was something we could call the school of love. And that is the idea that God loves us, God has given us the gift of love through Christ, but there's something about this love that changes us, that transforms us. So we become students in the school of love. With God's love in us, we begin to ache to love God in return and to love others. But it all starts with God's love, that he loved us first. In the fourth chapter, I think I have that verse for us, we love because he first loved us. Love came into our world through God's gift of his son, Jesus. And that gift started, if we received him, started to change our lives and started to open our eyes and started to open our heart so that then we became people who wanted to love God back and we wanted to love others. The love of God that fills us also wants to spill out of our life to others. And the fourth chapter, 1 John, says that we've been looking at, says a lot about how God's love is meant to teach us to love others. So let's just look at those. In verses 11 and 12, we've read this already a couple of times today. Beloved, if God so loved us, what does that mean? Well, it means that we also ought to love one another. And no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. I always wondered, what is verse 12 saying? It says, well, no one's ever seen God. And then this other thought seems to be completely disconnected. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. And the idea is simply this. We can't see God. No one's ever really seen God. But what we see is that when we love one another, God shows up. His love shows up. And people start seeing God because they see love, the love of God in others. They see the love of God in us. So God becomes apparent. He's no longer transparent, but he's apparent in the love that is shown in your life as you love with his love others. 1 John 4:11-12. And then earlier in the chapter, he said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." So this strong connection between God's love and our love is made by John here. And he just said there's really no way to separate those two. If you love others in the way that is really stemming from God's love, then it shows that you know God. It shows that you have been born of God. But if you don't love, then there's this huge problem. There's this problem that shows there's a disconnect with God's love. And then later on, towards the end of the chapter, in a passage we haven't read yet, it says, "We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." So here, in a number of times in just one chapter in 1 John, chapter 4, there's this repeated idea that God's love, when it fills us, it spills out and is shown toward to others. And in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says this: "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." And so we're in the school of love. God is the teacher. God's love has been the thing that has impacted our lives. And we become then people who love others. We show that love as we're kind. We show that love as we're patient. We show that love as we're long-suffering. We show that love as we're forgiving. These are all ways that we show love to others. We show that God's love not only has come into our life, but it's flowing out of our lives. So, just as we conclude the message this morning, let's talk about this idea of letting yourself fully believe in God's love. I thought about how in the Psalms, as one place in particular, where it talks about God's steadfast love. Psalm 59:16 is just one. He says, "I will sing of your strength, I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning, for you've been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress." Sometimes, you know, we have to hear something over and over again for it to sink in and we start to believe it. You know, sometimes we have to tell someone something over and over again before they start to believe it. And we're just the same way. Some things that are maybe a little difficult for us to really, really believe, we have to hear over and over again before it really starts to sink in that it's really true. And so I just did kind of a manual count of how many times, just in the book of Psalms, it talks about God's steadfast love in the ESV. Would anyone like to guess, in 150 Psalms, how many times God's steadfast love is referenced? Just throw out a number. Anybody? 2,000, okay? A little on the high side. What's another guess? 500, okay? I love you guys. You're wonderful. But you're spoiling my illustration here, because there's 125 references, which sounds small compared to the numbers you guys have thrown out. But I'm just trying to tell you that if someone said something to you 125 times, do you think it might start sinking in? Do you think you might start saying, you know, maybe God really means it when he says, look, the kind of love that I'm showing to you, first of all, I want you to know that I love you. I am love. But I want you to know it's unfailing love. It's steadfast love. And I'm just going to keep telling you that over and over and over again. And I'm hoping that somewhere along the way, it's going to sink in. And you're going to really say, you know what? I guess it's true. God really does love me, and his love is steadfast. His love is unfailing. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. So maybe during this season, we could lay aside all of our striving. We could lay aside all of our bargaining. We could lay aside all of our performance and our worrying over God loving us. And we could just rest in it. We could just trust in it and accept it. And just allow yourself to truly and fully believe that God loves you with a steadfast, unfailing love. Maybe just a little bit of all of those times, maybe there could be just a little bit more recognition in our lives that we could fully believe in God's love for us. So that's one thing during this season, is just to let ourselves fully believe more in the love of God for us. And then let God's love flow from your heart. In Romans 5, it says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So I want you to kind of have that image in your mind that, you know, God has poured his love into your life. So you're like this empty receptacle. And God has this huge pitcher, and he's, through the work of the Spirit, he's poured his love into your life. And he's poured it into your life not so that you can just sort of swell up and with it, but so that it can spill out of your life, as we've been talking about. What are we going to do with the love that's filled our hearts? Well, we want to let it spill over. We want to let it spill out. First Peter says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. We're getting close to the new year, and it's a time that we normally think about making goals. Well, what if we, this year, made our goal, maybe it should be our goal every year, to let God's love in more and more ways, let it shine through us, flow out of us, so that more and more we're loving him and more we're loving others. What if we just made that, you know, our one New Year's resolution, is that the love that God has just so poured into our lives, that he's just so filled us up with, that more and more it would spill out into the lives of others and spill out in our love for him. I think that would be a great way that we could begin 2017 and continue on throughout the year. Show others your love by your kindness, by your forgiveness, by your patience, and get more joy out of giving than receiving. These are just some ways that you can show your love for others. And then, finally, just let love be first. You know, we occasionally have a potluck next door in the community room, right? And we finally get everybody over there, and What's the first thing we say after we've prayed and it's ready for people to start? What do we say? Anybody? Ladies first. Did somebody say that? I think I heard that. Ladies first. You know? Ladies go first. Okay, you're going to a restaurant and somebody's right behind you. Sometimes you'll open up the door and you'll step aside and say, "You go first," right? You go first. We want to have this idea that love gets to go first all of the time. Love gets to go first all of the time. Notice how this is reflected in a couple of passages. In 1 Peter 4, it says, above all, okay, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sin. And above all, these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Love gets to go first. Always, love gets to go first. And Jesus said, when he was asked about the greatest commandment, he said, the most important commandment is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." You know what Jesus was saying? Love gets to go first, always, always. So I'm just trying to imagine, you know, this season for you a little bit and for me, and all the things that happen in this season. You know, you're going to be dealing with a lot. You're going to be experiencing a lot. You're going to be responding to a lot of things. I want you to remember in all of it that love gets to be first. Whatever the problem is, love is the solution. And what happens is when love is the first to show up on the scene, then it changes everything. You know, when you're angry and when you're frustrated and when you're impatient and when you're just like, whatever, but you stop back and say, I'm going to just, you know, hold the door open for love, because love gets to go first always. You know, when love goes through the door out of your life, even if you have to say something difficult, and even if you have to express something that you'd rather not, or confront or challenge or whatever it might be, if love goes through the door first, everything always goes better after that. And so that's, you know, that's what we want to do. That's the people we want to be. And I wanted to leave you with a great Christmas verse in our passage today. "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." Let's pray. Lord, even after all of this time, or perhaps it hasn't been that much time for some, but for many of us it's been many years that we've heard about your love, we still find it difficult, Lord, to fully and truly believe that you love us. It's easier for us to say that you love the world. It's easy for us to say to other people that God loves them. But Lord, when it really comes down to saying that you love us with a steadfast, unfailing love, and that somehow we can't screw that up, it just can be difficult for us. So Lord, today we're asking for you to do one thing for us, is just to allow these words from 1 John, this explanation of your love, just to really settle down into our hearts, settle deep down within us, so that when our experiences and our expectations of our love throw us off course, this understanding, this revelation of your love, this explanation of your love, will get us back on course again. It'll clean our glasses so that we can see more clearly the truth that we can fully count on your amazing love to be ever present in our lives, that nothing's going to separate us from that love. So as we think about this Christmas season, as we see the different things, and we're reminded of the Christmas story, let it be an affirmation again that you are the God who is love, and that we can fully count on that love, your love, in our lives. And Lord, we're just asking for you to do something else, and that is to allow your love to flow through us, not just stop with us, but to kind of go through us to others so that they can see you, even though you are transparent. They can see you in an apparent way through the love that gets shown to them. Your love, Lord, not our love, but your love that gets to flow through us to them. So may this be a season in which our forgiveness and our patience and our long-suffering, Lord, and our kindness are ways in which your love is being shown to others. And lastly, Lord, if someone is here who is still struggling in their minds about what's going to happen at the end of life for them, just pray that they would receive the gift of love in the Lord Jesus and have the assurance of their forgiveness, the forgiveness of sins, the assurance that their sins have been atoned for and that they have received the gift of eternal life through Christ. And we pray all of this in his name.